Yes, have a seat. First readings can be from Psalm 103, verses 1 to 5. So if you've got your phone, Bible, or I don't know if we've got other Bibles around actually at the moment. There might be. Oh, and on the screen. There we go. All right, Psalm 103, verses 1 to 5. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The second reading is from James chapter 1, verses 13 to 18. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created.
Thanks, Joel. Morning, everyone. My name's Henry. Well, we're continuing our series in the book of James, our series on faith workouts, how we can be exercising our muscles of faith to grow in living as Christians. What's the biggest problem in the world? That's a question I recently asked a friend of mine. Humans, he said. Humans are the biggest problem in the world. If there weren't any humans, the world would be perfect. Why is it we do bad things? Why are we the way we are? Well, the Bible puts its finger right on the problem. It says the problem is sin. And this is what our passage in James this morning is talking about. Sin and the temptation to sin. James starts off by saying, when tempted. So, like we heard last week, with trials, temptation is a normal feature of the Christian life. As Christians, we are to expect temptation. So the question for us this morning is, how can we resist the temptation to sin? This passage from James teaches us four things about temptation and sin so we can understand it properly. So it teaches us the source of temptation, where it comes from, the nature of temptation, so how it works, the result of temptation, and the antidote to temptation. So the source, the nature, the result, and the antidote. Let me pray for us as we get into James. Heavenly Father, we praise you for bringing us here this morning, that we can know your presence, and we can hear you speak to us through your word. We pray that you would be speaking to us this morning. Please move in our hearts by your spirit, that we would know you more deeply, that we would understand temptation and sin and know how to respond to it, to know the solution that you give to us, that we might live lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we thought about persevering through trials, and in verse 12, James ended that section by saying that those who persevere with endurance through trials will receive the crown of life. And now in verse 13, there's a shift from the external push of trials to the internal pull of temptation and sin. But James is not just randomly switching topics. There's a link between them, because experiencing testing can often lead to all sorts of temptation. The circumstances that we face are both opportunities to grow and move forward towards life, but they're also temptations to sin and move towards death. So James wants us to understand temptation so we can respond to it in a healthy way, respond to our circumstances in a godly way. So first of all, the temptation, the source of temptation, where it comes from. Well, before James tells us where temptation comes from, he tells us where it doesn't come from. Have a look at verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." Temptation does not come from God. And James gives us two reasons why this is the case. Firstly, God cannot be tempted by evil. This is because God is so holy and pure in his nature that it's impossible for him to be enticed by evil. He's not susceptible to any desire for sin. And so there's no way he would be at work to bring that about in his people. And secondly, God doesn't tempt anyone. This is because God is so good in his nature that there's no capacity within his character to desire or act in a way that would bring harm to his people by tempting them to sin. I think this is an important reminder for us, because when we are tested, often there is the temptation to sin. And as humans, we like to play the blame game. We like to point the finger. And so when we find ourselves in a certain situation and we give in to temptation, it's easy for us to blame God. You put me in this situation, God. You gave me these desires, these weaknesses. It's your fault. This is what happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve first sinned. They ate the fruit that God told them not to eat. And what does Adam say to God? "The woman you put here with me, she gave me the fruit and I ate it." And there's a tendency for us to do the same. But no, says James, God is not to blame for temptation. We are. The desire to sin is found within us. Read verse 14. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. The source of temptation is within our own hearts. I think in our culture, people don't want to face up to having an internal problem. Often people can blame their mistakes on their environment or their upbringing or circumstances. You know, my boss said I had to lie or I'd lose my job. Or, you know, I get angry with people because my dad got angry with me. Now, of course, our environment and circumstances can impact us as people. But American pastor Tim Keller says something important to this. He says, "Our circumstances may be the occasion for our sin, but they are not the cause of it." Our circumstances may be the occasion for our sin, but they are not the cause of it. That person makes me so angry. No, says James, you make yourself so angry. That person doing or saying something may be the occasion where your anger comes out, but they're not the cause of your anger. It's like the wet paint sign. You know, wet paint, do not touch. So what do? You touch it. I'm sure we've all been there. Now it's not the sign's fault that you touched it. You know, the sign was put there to stop you getting paint on yourself and to protect the paintwork. You can't blame the sign. You touched the paint because you chose to. It's our own desires that cause us to be tempted. The blame and responsibility for temptation and sin lie squarely on us, because the source of it is our own hearts. So secondly, the nature of temptation. James tells us what temptation is like and how it works. Again, read verse 14. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Temptation is attractive. Our desire for sin entices us. It appeals to something in our hearts that makes us want it. And so we find ourselves drawn to it. That's the image of those animals that to attract their prey, they make themselves attractive. They do something or look in a certain way to entice them in. And so their prey basically offers themselves up as a meal before being devoured. Temptation is powerful. Our desire for sin drags us away. It starts to control us, so we can't resist it. It's like a fish being lured to some bait, and then once it's hooked, it's forced away, dragged away. But once that desire is fed, it's not satisfied, but instead gets hungrier and wants more. Temptation is deceptive. James warns us in verse 16 not to be deceived. The sinful desires that we have promise so much, yet they fail to deliver. They come up empty. The enticement that lures us in is based on a lie. But often once we realize this, it's too late. For example, you might be tempted to be bitter towards someone. Initially, it's appealing. You know, you think, this will make me feel better, and I'm right to feel this way because, well, they did such and such to me. Then it starts to take hold. The bitterness becomes harder to resist. And it deceives you because, well, it doesn't actually make you feel any better or help the situation. But it keeps promising to do so. And so you keep feeding the bitterness. And it grows deeper and stronger, only to have a toxic effect on your heart and your relationships. The temptation of our sinful desires are attractive. They're powerful and they deceive us. And this ability to be tempted is rooted deep within us. But what exactly is going on there? What are those desires? Well, the phrase in the translation we're looking at is our own evil desire. However, this is not the most helpful translation. The word James originally used in the Greek was a word called epithymia. And this literally means over-desire. Desiring something too much or too strongly. And so Tim Keller says, the essence of sin is not that we want bad things, it's that we want things too badly. Not that we want bad things, but that we want things too badly. Desire in and of itself is not bad. Of course, we can desire bad things, but often our problem is that we desire good things too much. And when we do that, that can lead to bad desires and bad behavior. We look to things other than God to make us fulfilled, to satisfy us and give us life. And we're tempted because whatever it is we desire, we want that more than God. We have to have it, and so our desires become disordered. John Piper defines sin as any feeling or thought or speech or action that comes from a heart that does not treasure God over all other things. A heart that prefers anything above God. This is where sin can be really deceptive. It takes a good thing and it makes it God. It takes a created thing and puts it in place of the Creator. And this is the real crime of sin. When you put something before God, you're robbing him of the glory and worship and honor that only he deserves. The way the Old Testament talks about the relationship between God and his people is God as the husband and his people as his wife. And the way it talks about sin is not just about breaking the rules, but as committing spiritual adultery. It's cheating on God by being enticed by other lovers. Imagine how you would feel if your spouse cheated on you. That's what we do to God every time we treasure something else above him. Now, I think for us, we need to think, what is it that we treasure above God? Lindsay talked earlier about things like money or our phone, you know, entertainment. Maybe that we do that instead of, you know, making time to spend with God in his word and prayer. So we're putting that in God's place. But what's behind that? What's the desire that you're trying to have fulfilled in that entertainment? Often it can be the desire for pleasure or comfort. You know, and we want that more than God, and so we try and find that fulfilled in other things. Maybe you might be worried, anxious about things, when things are not going to plan or when things are uncertain. What's behind that? What's the desire that you're wanting? It might be the desire to be in control. You have to have that. And so when things aren't in control, it comes out as fear and worry. You might lose your temper. Anger might be an issue for you. Again, what's behind that? Is it your desire for respect? And when someone disagrees with you or does something not the way you think, your anger comes out. For me, I fear failure. And when I fail, I can become really frustrated at myself, you know, get really down. I desire achievement. I want to prove myself more than I want God. And when I don't do that, well, it comes out in my frustration or getting upset. Sometimes when we feel anxious or bitter or jealous or angry, it can be a sign that the thing we love more than God is coming under threat. In your DNAs this week, it would be really good to share an area of sin that you struggle with and try and work out what it is that you desire more than God. What's behind that? Point number three, the result of temptation. Such desire never just stays little. It grows. And James tells us where unresisted temptation leads by describing a life cycle. Except it's not a life cycle, it's a death cycle. Have a look at verse 15. After desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Sin is the child of desire, and when it grows up, the grandchild of desire is born, death. It's the horrible and shocking image of a stillborn baby. That is the result when we give in to temptation and let our desires take root and grow. We can't just minimize or ignore our sin. We can't just push it into a corner and hope it behaves itself. Sin always results in death. Now, the death James has in mind here is eternal death, separation from God forever. For those trusting in Jesus, we have the great assurance that we are safe from that, and we have the promise of eternal life. But sin still triggers the destructive forces of death in our present experience in this life. We're not immune from that. And so when we sin, it hurts us, it hurts others, it hurts God. And James wants us to know where temptation leads so we can guard against it. How do we do that, though? A couple of months ago, I was looking at our backyard, and I was thinking, wow, our lawn looks really good. It's really green and lush. I'm a pretty good gardener. Not really. Because on closer inspection, I realized that actually the back part of the lawn was rife with this certain kind of weed. Now, from a distance, this weed blended in with the grass. It was deceptive. But actually, it had weaved its way throughout the grass and was choking the life out of it. And it had these really thick, strong roots that went deep into the ground. Sam will tell you how much effort it took to try and get it out. But this is exactly what our sin is like. It masquerades as something good, only to choke the life out of that which is truly good. And it's deeply embedded in our hearts. How do you deal with a weed like that? Do you just grow more grass around it? Do you just try and cut off what you can see on the surface? It doesn't work like that. It's the same with our sin. It's not just a matter of doing more good to cover up the sin. It's not just a matter of changing your outward behavior so that you appear less sinful. We can't just try harder to resist. To deal with a weed like that, you need to dig down, pull out the root, and plant new grass. And this is what James shows us. So point four, finally, the antidote to temptation, the solution. Thomas Chalmers was a Scottish minister in the 1800s, and probably his most famous piece of work was something titled The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And the basic message of this was that in order to break the hold that an object has over our hearts, we need to find an object that is more beautiful. So the power of sin is broken by the power of a new and better affection that meets our desires. And so we need to find something more beautiful, more lovely, more attractive than the sin our hearts desire. In verses 16 to 18, James says this can be found in the goodness of God. The solution to temptation is to taste and see that the Lord is good, as Psalm 34 says. Now, verse 16, he says, don't be deceived. We're not to let ourselves be deceived by sin, but we're also not to be deceived about the goodness of God. Sometimes we can question God's goodness and we look to other things apart from him. You know, we wonder, is he holding back? Does he really care about me? James wants us to be in no doubt about the goodness of God. And so to help us see this, he reminds us of God's character. It's the knowledge of God's character that can protect us against the deceitfulness of sin and help us resist temptation. So what does James say about God? He says God is the ultimate source of goodness. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. He is overwhelmingly generous. God gives everything we need, and everything he gives is good. His gifts are always perfectly suited to what we need and when we need it. Whereas sin always steals, God always gives. And God is our Father. Not only is he able to give everything that is good, he wants to give to his children. He delights in that. He's the only one who can truly meet our deepest desires. The comfort, the security, the approval, the love that we all crave in our hearts is only met in God. It's all found in him, our good Father. To help us see something of God's goodness, James points us to look at creation. He describes God as the Father of the heavenly lights. God is the great creator who made the sun, the moon, and the stars. Yesterday morning, I woke up and went for a walk outside. Beautiful blue sky. The sun was out, the birds were singing. Seeing the trees move softly in the breeze. It was beautiful. And I thought, wow, isn't God good? You see his creativity, his beauty, his power in creation. And as the creator of lights, God reveals that something of himself. 1 John 1 says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. In contrast to the darkness and deceit of sin, God is so pure and clear in his goodness. And although God made the heavenly lights, he's unlike them in a very important way, because he is unchanging. This is what James means when he says God doesn't change like shifting shadows. You know, we only need to look outside on a sunny day and you see the shadows moving across the ground. It's not consistent. It's variable. God is not like that in his goodness. God is the same day in, day out. His goodness never changes. He's always faithful. He's always consistent. We can depend on his goodness. And James gives us the ultimate reminder of God's goodness in verse 18. God chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. James gives us God's answer to the death cycle of sin with a new cycle, a life cycle resulting in new birth. Whereas sin only leads to eternal death, God in his goodness gives us eternal life. And notice that he chose to give us this new life. We don't deserve it. We find ourselves entangled in a web of sin that we can't escape from. We deserve death. We can't help ourselves. But God graciously lifts us out of this and gives us both a fresh start now with new freedom, new power, new peace, as well as the hope of eternal life with him. And James says that God did this through the word of truth. That's the gospel. The good news that though we were dead in our sins, God entered into our mess through the person of Jesus. Jesus took on human flesh. He walked on this earth and faced temptation. He faced the same desire to ignore God for his goodness, to not trust in the goodness of his heavenly Father. He was tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. He was perfect. So we find ourselves stuck in that cycle of sin, desire, and death. But Jesus entered into that death cycle that results from our sin. On the cross, he who had no sin became sin for us. The one who truly deserves the goodness and light that God gives gave that up to bear the punishment and the darkness that our sin deserves. He died for all the times you failed to resist temptation. He died to give you new birth, to free you from that death cycle and give you eternal life. Do you see how much he loves you? Do you see his goodness? And God raised Jesus from the dead to break the power of sin, the power that it has over our hearts. And God has given us that same spirit in our hearts to transform us, to renew and reorder our desires so that we see everything in its proper perspective, so that we love things in the right amount and love God most of all. We need this truth to take hold of our hearts. This is a reminder from Psalm 103 that we heard earlier. The heart that praises the Lord is one that forgets not his benefits, one that remembers his goodness, his forgiveness, the compassion and love that he gives us, that he satisfies your desires with good things. Whatever it is that your heart is desiring when you sin, God meets that need. And so it's worth thinking through how. Some of the examples we talked about earlier, it would be good in your DNAs to think this week, in any area of sin, how does God and his goodness and love meet that need, satisfy that desire? And then I encourage you to think of a memory verse to remind you of that, so that you can keep rehearsing those truths that counter the lies of sin. To the degree that we can see the goodness and love of God expressed in the death of Jesus and his rising to new life, the enticement of sin will lose its power over our hearts because we have a new beauty, a better beauty to delight in Jesus. Let's pray. Father of the heavenly lights, we worship you. We praise you for your goodness. Thank you for expressing that so clearly in Jesus, who, though he was perfect, took on our sin on the cross, died for us so that we can become your children and be recipients of your great goodness and love. May our hearts be captured by him in all his beauty, that the things that tempt us would lose their hold. Please fill us with your spirit to renew us by your power, that we would love and treasure you above all else. In Jesus' name, amen.